Thank you, Warren, for playing that with some gusto. I think that when we're singing about an ocean, it gives it some force. But I think I tried to sing it a little bit too high for my voice. I should have tried to sing it a little bit deeper, but let's try and get rid of the frog in my throat now and get your attention to Acts chapter 15. So yes, we are starting into the second half if we just take the numbers of the chapters of Acts. I think 28 chapters, so 15 marks the second half. And let's see how this story unfolds. Acts chapter 15 and from verse 1. I'll just read not the whole chapter. I'll give reference to the other parts later on, but we'll read through to the end of verse 21. So in the New Living Translation, it translates like this: while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers. Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk with the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them. But then some of the believers, who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, stood up and insisted, "The Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses." So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Paul stood and addressed them as follows: "Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus." Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. When they had finished, James stood and said, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted. As it is written, 'Afterward I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken. He who made these things known so long ago. And so, my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. May God increase our understanding as we look at this story today. Thank you again, Warren. I picked this song. I didn't leave it for other people this time. But again, it was one of those that I thought, that looks nice. I've never sung it before. I quite like that jolly tune. So is it nice to be back home? Yeah, wherever you've been, it's nice to get back home. I don't know what your kind of niceness is, and I hear people say about it's nice to get into your own bed, although I've been some places, some hotels occasionally where it's like, cool, I could get used to this being my bed. but whatever your reason, I mean, my wife said not long ago she likes coming home because of our shower. Not because of your husband being... No, because of a shower. But anyway, whatever your reason for nice to be back home, here we have, we're picking up the story, Paul and Barnabas, sort of back home. Well, it's not their home. It's not at least where they were from. But this is where they are spending a lot of time, at least using as a home base for going out. And they've had their first big journey, Paul has anyway. We'll see what happens with Paul and Barnabas by the end of this chapter, and that may actually creep into to next sermon. But Paul and Barnabas, they're back in Antioch of Syria. You may remember that last time we recognized that there's two Antiochs. Antioch of Syria is where they're back to. They've had a good tour, but what has the tour been marred with? Anyone got some memory? Persecution, which has led for Paul to be what? Stoned. You know, that's not the kind of holiday trip that any of us would like to be on, is it? It was difficult for them. But they still came back with good news about people saying, really? This God, this is how much God loves us? Yes, tell us more. Yes, we want to be believers. We want to follow this God. They've been on a good tour despite their persecution, despite the stoning, and they were ready to tell the stories. But when they were back in Antioch, what happened? Did you follow in the scripture reading? What happened? Everything comfortable? Everything happy? No story here? What is this next story all about? How does it kick off? I want to talk this through with you, so I'm listening. Even if I've got hard of hearing, I'm still listening. They had an argument. Oh, no, they didn't. Yeah, it's probably too late for that kind of thing, isn't it? They had an argument. It suddenly reminds me of that, whoever it was, that other comedy sketch. Where it says, I've come here for an argument. No, you haven't. Yes, I have. And then they have an argument about whether their discussion is an argument and whether it's worth the money that he was paying. But anyway, real sidetrack. But they had an argument. They had an argument. Who was arguing with who? It's going to be a long morning, isn't it? Okay, we don't get that clue straight away, do we? But we get this idea of there is this contingent that has come up from Jerusalem, and then once we get to the story bit of them going down to Jerusalem, we find that, okay, there's the connection. Seems as though there's a group of Pharisee sect people of the Jewish people. Well, we'll come to that, but how come they're in the new Christian believers group? Anyway, we will come to that, but what do we have? We have everything's hunky-dory in Antioch of Syria, and then this group comes up from Jerusalem, and they start stirring things up. They start saying, well, in order for people to be believers, then something needs to happen. Now, this isn't a sermon about the something that needs to happen that they were claiming, though it's there in reference. Why do you think these people turned up in Antioch? How do you think they knew about what was going on in Antioch? You have to go back to the previous chapter to pick up some clues for this. You see, the previous chapter, what happened? There was a little contingent that left Antioch that went over to Cyprus. And then when they were finished in Cyprus, Paul and Barnabas headed north into Turkey. We think of Turkey nowadays, and had this tour there. But someone that was with that little group left. Who was that someone? Mark. John Mark, the author of Mark, the Gospel. He leaves, and where does he go? He went back to Jerusalem. Do you think he's going to tell them stories? Yes, he is. And this seemed to rub some of them up the wrong way. Now, this has been going on for years. Now, it's estimated, we can't be absolutely sure, but this is probably around about AD 49. So we're talking about 10 or 15, maybe a few more than that, years since Jesus was on earth, the ascension and so on, since Peter himself had this idea, this revelation, this idea, this dream about this sheep coming up and down and eating of the unclean, and realizing actually this isn't about food, this is about inclusion. So Gentiles becoming believers wasn't totally new, but it seems as though for many years with some people this really got under their skin. This became a bit of an annoyance. And so they have this disagreement, and Paul and Barnabas disagreed with these people that came up from Jerusalem. So how did they resolve this question of theology? Heating's working well today, is it? Yeah, how did they resolve the question of theology? They opened it up. They didn't just keep it in their little group. They didn't just say, "Oh, well, you guys are from you're from like where the headquarters of our church is. Now, you're from Jerusalem. You're from the general conference. So whatever you say must be right." No, they decided to open that conversation up. And they said, okay, there's people, the believers in Antioch, let's send Paul and Barnabas with a couple of other people. Why do they go around in twos? I'm waiting for someone to say safety. Yeah, there might have been safety, but the witness of two people, you can have it verified. So suddenly they say, right, Paul, Barnabas, a couple of other people, they need to go down to Jerusalem. Now, we're not told whether these, what is later in Paul's writings anyway, called the Judaizers, those that are clinging on to the old way of things, that we find in the Old Testament, but they were signs, they were illustrations of Jesus and things to come. Things that had been discarded now, Judaizers. We're not told if those Judaizers, those ones that came there with the, in order to be a true believer, you need to be circumcised. We're not told if they joined the group, but I find it slightly amusing if they were. Because what do they do? The little contingent that is making their way down to Jerusalem, do they go straight to Jerusalem? No. They stop off in where? Phoenicia, that's along the coast. And then as they head inland, they're going through Samaria. Remember, Samaritans and Jews, they don't really mix, but we're already told from after the time of Stephen and his stoning that the believers moved through these areas telling people the good news of Jesus. So they were believers there. So they're coming from the north down to south towards Jerusalem. And they're stopping off at places. And what is the story that they're telling the other believers there? You wouldn't believe this, but God is bringing this good news to Gentiles. And was it received well? Well, as they went down through Phoenicia and Samaria, where does it say? They stopped, and at the end of verse 3, let me read the whole verse. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia, Samaria, to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. Kind of think, if these Judaizers were still with this little group, it's kind of like, We'll stop off on the way and we'll tell the other believers about these Gentiles, and everyone was happy and excited. Seems to be in contrast at least a little bit to what these Judaizers were, their attitude. They arrive then. In verse 4, they arrive in Jerusalem, and were they well received in Jerusalem? Yeah. When they arrived, Paul and Barnabas were welcomed by the whole church. You know, these were somewhat celebrities. You know, so why wouldn't you invite them? Hey, come on, tell us some stories. Tell us what you've been up to. We've heard some things, you know, because there wasn't like email and whatever then, was there? So by word of mouth, eventually things get shared, maybe through letters. Hey, come and tell us what's happened. So they reported everything God had done through them. Were they setting themselves up? I think they were deliberately setting themselves up. Because in their report, it seems to have stirred up this same kind of dissension. Like I said, I think that was deliberate. Verse 5. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees. Hang on a minute. The sect of the Pharisees. We've come across them before, haven't we, in the Gospels? And who is the sect of the Pharisees? It's a certain group of people who were purist in their approach to the Mosaic law, and they wanted making sure that everything was well and true and guarded even. So there were sort of extra protections to make sure that you didn't do something wrong. But they were Jewish, weren't they? So what are they doing in this Christian group, Jewish group? That was the way that the whole belief system had evolved. First, it was this message, this good news to the Jews, and they just kept going with the things that they were familiar with. When we have questions about faith, about theology, we shouldn't just keep it to ourselves and have our own little local argument. It's good to open things up. Find out what other people are saying about this subject. In this story, there was this contingent that went down to Jerusalem. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. How did they resolve it? Well, at a meeting, after a long discussion. Can you imagine that kind of a meeting? It doesn't say how long was, does it? But a long discussion. I get the impression that this wasn't just a sort of after 10 or 15 minutes. They were involved. It was ongoing. And then Peter stood up and he addressed them as followers, brothers. Does anyone have that first reference slightly different in your translation? So we're looking at verse 7, where Peter starts talking. How does he address the group? Men and brethren. Okay. It's a good translation because, and it actually, not that we would know this, but that was a standard, very formal way of addressing a group of people. So he's standing and not just saying a casual comment, he is standing there as someone in authority addressing people formally. Brothers or men and brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you, and then he goes on to explain. This happened at least 10 years before, where Peter was shown the sheet I was already describing, where Peter ended up going to Cornelius's house, where Peter had to go back to Jerusalem and give report as to, we've heard that Gentiles are becoming believers. Yes, Peter says, this is good news, and the Holy Spirit is coming on them, just like the Holy Spirit came on us. This is for everyone, Peter was able to say back then. And then he stands up now, 10 or more years later, and says, yes, you know that was what happened. And by verse 9, he says, he made no distinction, talking about God, made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. What was the original claim by these Judaizers back up in Antioch? You can't be a believer without this external expression of your faith. But actually, Peter says, what God's really interested in is not your externals, but your internals. Because externals can be a facade. But God's really looking for that change of heart. We believe that we are all saved the same way, Peter finishes his little talk, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. That is good news. That is the good news. That is the news of Jesus. There is nothing that you can do externally, the way that you portray yourself and carry about yourself, the way that you, whatever you do in order to say, yes, I subscribe to this. Maybe I will just give a reference by way of not getting into the details, but circumcision wasn't unique to the Hebrews that left Egypt. It was something that many of the nations around them did as well. But the Hebrews were the only people that ascribed a theological reference to that activity. It was an external sign of something theological, that we are God followers. So I didn't really want to get into the subject, but it may be useful for us to know and think that. And Peter was saying, it's not the externals. God looks at our heart. That's what he really is looking for. Remember in Jeremiah, this is hundreds of years before, and Jeremiah, through this message from God, said, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with what? All your external actions? No. When you seek me with all of your heart. Everyone listened quietly. That's my translation. I wonder if in the beginning of verse 12, anyone's got another translation that they can share. Acts 15, verse 12. What does it say? They kept silent. It seems as though at this point of their long discussion, there was a turning point. A realization. I don't think they'd all fallen asleep. It was that Peter had said something significant. Wow. It's not our external looks that God looks at, it's what's happening in our heart. And then Barnabas and Paul talk about the miraculous signs and wonders that had been done through these Gentiles. And we're not told much of that explanation. Why do you think that is? Because the debate was about them as people. It wasn't just about the circumcision. Because it was accusing them of, look, you're not making true believers. So although they stood up and said about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done, that was more about information. When they had finished, James stood. Who was James? We've kind of done this a couple of chapters ago. There was a James, the brother of John, and what had happened to that James? He had died. So which James is this? James, the half-brother of Jesus. And it seems as though, and many commentators understand from the way this is written and other external writings, that James had become like the head of the church there at that time. So James stood. You know, why wouldn't people listen to the president? So James stands up and he says, brothers, listen to me. Sounds like he's giving that formal address again. Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time when, and then he gives reference to that story. He doesn't give reference to Barnabas and Paul. Do you notice that? James just gives reference to Peter, and then he gives reference to what was written in the scriptures. Now, there's all sorts of scriptures he could have chosen. He picked something from Amos chapter 9, and it doesn't really matter, but there's some, with the commentators, some reflection on quite how he quoted and what he quoted, rather than being from what is called the Masoretic text. It's from the Septuagint. But anyway, it doesn't really matter. But there, with these translations, with the way that he recites this passage from Amos, it seems very similar to the way that it's recorded in the Qumran writings, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Essenes who were keeping these records. These Essenes were also people that were linked with the Pharisee sect, people who were very stringent about laws and regulations. So it was clever to use the words or the way that the words were put together that would give reference to that group of people. And what does he quote from Amos? Well, we have it buried there in the middle there. Verse 17, so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including who? The Gentiles. It was always there. God's purpose wasn't just to find a little group of people at the exclusion of the rest of mankind. God loves everyone. But through a group of people, he would bring the Messiah, who was there for everyone. What does Jesus himself say to his followers? For God loved the whole world. For God so loved the world is probably the way that we all memorized it. God so loved the world that what? Sent his one and only Son. Jesus talking about himself. God loves everyone, not just a group of people. So did we get a conclusion by the end of their discussion, by the end of James's little portrayal and bringing it all together? Verse 19, so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. That's good news for them, and that's good news for us. And it's good news for us in the way that we approach other people and have conversations. It's not difficult. Coming to faith in Jesus shouldn't have various obstacles, shouldn't have to get all your ducks in a line. That will come as the Holy Spirit works in your life. But what was it that that was said earlier on by Peter himself, verse 11? We believe that we are all saved the same way. By what? By the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. That's the good news. It's not about the externals. It's not about the things that you are seen or not seen doing. God looks at our heart. That's why Jesus gave that warning when people said, but didn't we do this and didn't we help out that at church and weren't we the head elder? No, that's not a particular point at any head elder. And Jesus says, but I didn't know you. You didn't let me into your heart. There was a problem that people brought up way up in Antioch, but they widened the discussion. Let's make sure we get this right. The discussion involved these apostles and elders, and their conclusion was, you know what, this isn't a point of reference for all believers. It doesn't need to be that kind of an external sign. But what do they finish on? Let's write them a letter, and in that letter we'll say, look, you don't need to deal with that, but what do we have? Abstain from foods offered to idols. Why would that be there? If you eat something from that idol, you're ascribing to something. Didn't we just do the communion the other day? When we take of the communion, what did Jesus say? This is my body, this is my blood. We don't believe that it, in transubstantiation, where it literally turns into the blood and body of Jesus. But when you ascribe to something, when you consume something from that, you're saying, yes, that's what I believe in. So stop eating meat, food given to idols. Stop ascribing to other gods. That has a link with the stop being sexually immoral. That has a whole thing to connection with the temple worship at the time, where it was accepted in certain parts, certainly in the Greek areas, that you might be maritally faithful, but in order to fulfill certain worship activities, that faithfulness was discarded or not regarded when you went up to the temple to fulfill those roles. They were writing and saying, stop it. Stop it. Have nothing to do with these other things, these other practices, these other gods. Stop eating meat of strangled animals. Where did that come from? Because it's not actually in the Old Testament. But by inference, we can see through Leviticus 17 and so on that the animals were supposed to be killed and bled so that that blood is leaves their body. When you strangle an animal, is it bled? No. And that has a link with the last of their four little stipulations. Don't consume the lifeblood of the animal. There's a couplet there. These things have been preached in the synagogues. Are these arduous? At least in comparison to the circumcision. No. But they're just saying, as far as our cultural mix is concerned, let's not upset each other with at least these things. The good news for everyone is God looks at our heart. He's not looking at making sure that we right on the outside. Remember, Jesus told off the Jewish leaders for being whited sepulchres, white tombs. You know, you look good on the outside, but you're just full of dead bones on the inside. Jesus is looking, God is looking at our hearts. And when we come to faith in Jesus, it's a point of accepting that undeserved grace of our Lord, not because of anything that we have done to achieve anything. That's the good news. Be filled with the good news today. And as you go into your next week, why not have a look around to see who might be ready to receive that good news too?